So Alan's going to be sharing with us today, so let's just pray for him. Father, we just want to thank you so much for the amazing journey that Alan's been on. It's a journey of you loving him, you calling him, you equipping him. And we thank you so much, Lord, for his ability just to speak and to teach. And so, Lord, we want to just pray that you bless him today as he shares this word with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Who is in control? I like reading the news, and as I read these news these days, the word that keeps cropping up is chaos. It seems chaos is sort of spreading around the world. Doesn't matter if we talk about somebody throwing missiles at somebody, or we can't get petrol, or whatever it is, there seems to be chaos. Who is in control? And actually, is anybody in control? Well, we're looking at the next section in our book of Luke, and today we're going to find out the answer. So now Sheena is going to come up and read the next section of Luke, Luke chapter 23, and reading from verse 1 to 25.
Jesus before Pilate. Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We find this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to bring tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place." And when Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him. He was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. And then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I didn't find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas," a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I'll therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. And their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked. But he delivered Jesus over to their will.
Thank you. Very well read, if I may say so. In this scene, in this section of Luke's book, there's one of those big scenes you sometimes get in films. Everybody and anybody is in this scene. There are the Jewish religious leaders, there are the lawyers, there are the civil servants, there's the military, there's the police, there's the imperial emperor's representative, there's the traditional chief, Herod. Everybody is in this scene. And Luke pans around this, and he shows us everybody, and everybody's got something to say. And yet, in a strange way, in this section, the focus is actually on one person. And that person says almost nothing. The focus in this chapter is not on Herod, it's not on the Sadducees, it's not on the mob. The focus is on Jesus. Well, that's the way it's been in all of this book, because in this book, Luke was really keen to tell his friend Theophilus all that he needed to know about Jesus. He wasn't really interested in history and geography and all those things. He was interested in Jesus. And at the center of this story today, we have Jesus. And I want to focus in on three things it tells us about Jesus. First one is, actually, Jesus is there. You probably didn't really notice that. Jesus is there. Well, why am I highlighting? Well, you see, Jesus knew what was going to happen. In fact, his friends, the disciples, they said to him, they said, look, Jesus, you're mad. If you go up to Jerusalem now, you're going to get killed. They really hate you up there. And Jesus said, no, he's going to go up to Jerusalem. And his friends, in a bit of a sulk, said, okay, well, suppose we'll all go up there and die. Jesus knew what was going to happen. He didn't have to go to Jerusalem. He could have gone somewhere else and kept his head down. The first thing I want us to know is Jesus is actually there in Jerusalem. He's not hiding away in some quiet spot in Galilee, keeping his head down. The second thing I want us to notice about Jesus is alone. Do you notice that? Everybody in that scene is against Jesus. He is on his own. His friends, the disciples, and let's not be too quick to judge them, they have all run away. They're keeping their heads down. This scene is up to Jesus on his own. He hasn't got any support. He's on his own in this scene. So Jesus is there. Jesus is on his own. And Jesus is innocent. And they couldn't really make it much clearer than this, that Jesus is innocent. The Romans were very proud of their laws. It brought a sort of sense of stability to the Roman Empire that there was the rule of law. Not all the laws were good, but there was the rule of law. And the idea of justice and people getting what they deserve and a fair trial, those were all good Roman ideas. And here is Jesus on trial in this Roman setting. And what do we find? We find, first of all, there are three charges brought against Jesus. The first charge is that he has been misleading the people. Now, I would strongly recommend you never go to court and accuse somebody of misleading the people. It's a very woolly, very unexceptional phrase, and what does it mean anyway? it really didn't carry any weight. He's misleading the people. Well, the second charge they bring against him is he's been telling people not to pay their taxes. Well, this is the most blatant, downright lie. Not so long ago, he was asked about paying taxes. And what did he say? Anybody remember? What did he say? He said, pay the taxes to Caesar. That's what he's owed. So Jesus said the exact, and they're coming, and it's just blatant lying. They're saying, this man told us not to pay, or tried to encourage us not to pay tax. Total lie. And the third thing, accusation that he is doing, is that he is a king. And now there's some truth in this one, because Jesus is a king. And Jesus didn't deny being a king, but he didn't see himself as a king in opposition to Caesar or in opposition to the establishment. He said, my kingdom isn't of this world. He said, my people aren't going to fight. It's not the sort of king you're thinking of. I'm not the sort of king you're thinking of. Something different. These are the three accusations brought against Jesus. Notice, however, there is absolutely no evidence to support any of the accusations. There is no witness called to substantiate these accusations. And dear old Pilate finds himself in a tricky situation, and he comes out and says, clearly, this guy's innocent. This guy is innocent of the things you've accused him of. He's innocent of them all. So what do you think happens after somebody has been declared innocent by the judge? Mark, what happens when somebody is declared innocent? He's released, isn't he? Well, that didn't happen. He's sent off to Herod and goes, and again, comes back to Pilate, and a third time, Pilate says, this guy's innocent. He hasn't done anything. How can you possibly have him killed? He hasn't done anything. Jesus is innocent. And this time, Pilate says, okay, I'll punish him, and then we can release him. I don't know. I've never been to court and declared innocent. But if the judge said to me, Alan, you're innocent, so we're going to punish you, and then you can go, I would have a thing or two to say about it. Totally incoherent. And a third time, Pilate says, this man is innocent. I'm going to punish him and let him go. Have you got the message that Pilate is trying to get across? Jesus is innocent. So notice the three things that we've seen about you. First of all, Jesus is there. He turned up, even though he knew what it was all about and what would happen. Jesus is there. The second thing is Jesus is on his own. He's doing this by himself. And he's going to go on in a later story without spoiling it. He's going to be on his own in a way he's never been on his own before. But Jesus is on his own in this situation. You see, salvation, that's what we're talking about, is not a sort of team event. Jesus did it for us on his own. And just in case you thought it was, well, he wasn't bad, but he wasn't all good, we get a totally blatant statement that Jesus is innocent. So what's he doing there? Why is he there? The answer is Jesus is actually the one who is in control. Jesus is in control. He knows what's happening, and he is in control about where he goes. He knows what's going to be said about him. He is in control of what is being said. He knows about the Jews who are going to slander him. He knows all of that, but he is in control. And so in a very strange way, the one who looks like the victim here, the one who looks as if he's under the control of Pilate and the mighty Roman Empire, he's the one who's in control. He's the one who knows what's going on. A few days ago, the Jewish leaders were desperate to get rid of Jesus, but they hadn't a clue how they would do it. They hadn't worked out a plan. Jesus knew what was going to happen long before. Pilate is stuck in a position. He doesn't know how he can get out of this. An innocent man is going to suffer. Jesus knew what was going to happen. He was going to die. He'd already told his followers that three times, at least that we know of. You see, Jesus was in control of the situation. And there was an agenda going on that Jesus knew about and nobody else knew about at this stage. He was doing a work that nobody else had understood. He had come for this very purpose. Before the creation of the world, he and God the Father and the Spirit had decided on this way of doing things. Just after he starts his public ministry, John the Baptist says of him, he says, this Jesus, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, who in Old Testament times or what was the Lamb who took away the sin of the world, sin of the Israelites? What did that refer to? It referred to a Lamb who was killed and whose blood was an atonement for sin. It's not a shock to Jesus. Jesus knows what's going on. We might have thought it was pear-shaped, a bit like the disciples were thinking at the time. Jesus didn't think that. He knew what was happening. Jesus was in control. And the good news is, Jesus was in control, and Jesus is in control. So, Jesus is in control in the world we live in. In that chaos, we look at it, we don't understand. Oh, well, I don't understand what's happening, and I don't think you do either. What's going on? Jesus is actually in control of that. He understands, he knows. It's not taking him by surprise. Jesus knows what is going on. We should pray for our leaders. We should pray for those in authority, those with immense power in our world. We should pray for them, but we shouldn't be worried that they're taking over control. No, Jesus is in control. He is bringing about what he wants, and we can pray for them knowing that Jesus is in control of our world affairs. So when you read the news headlines or listen to it on a podcast, whatever you do, remember, Jesus is actually in control. We don't have to fret. Now, there's an awful lot of people fretting in the world because they don't know what on earth is happening. But we can relax because we know the one who's actually controlling it all. And he is bringing it all to a conclusion. He knows where he's going. It's not going to be a surprise outcome for him. He knows where he's going. He knows what he's doing. He knows what the world's coming to, and we can trust him. It's also good news because Jesus is in control, not just of the world, that's a sort of big thing. Jesus is in control of our lives. Jesus is in control of our lives. I don't know, looking around here, I know there's a lot of people here who have got worries and hardships of one sort or another. In fact, I suspect, I was going to say everyone, maybe there's an exception. We all have worries, we all have hardships, we all have concerns. Now, do we have to carry that all by ourselves? We're tempted to, because if you're like me, you like being in control. You want to plan things. You want to strategize things. You want to work out what's next and be in control. But actually, we don't have to worry about it. We are not in control. Jesus is in control. For young people, which is most of us, no, not most of us, most of you. Well, I'm not that old, really. For young people here, you're wondering maybe about your future. You're maybe wondering about the jobs, the qualifications, the things that lie ahead of you. Will you be secure? Will your health be good for the rest of your life? You're wondering about those things, and rightly so, wonder about them. But actually, we don't have to worry about them. You don't have to worry about them. You don't have to be anxious about them, because Jesus is in control. In the story we read, Jesus was in control of world affairs. We're talking Roman empires here. We're talking local governments and local religious groups. These were big things. And Jesus was in control of those. Without insulting you, your life is relatively small. My life is relatively small. You're not actually the center of the universe, though at times we like to think we are. If God can control the universe, God can control the life that you have, the life that you're going to have. And what's best of all is this Jesus who controls things actually loves you. He's not neutral. He's not just doing the best he can. He actually loves you. And he is controlling things to give you the best of all possible worlds. Now, that world doesn't necessarily look like the one we want, but he is giving you the best. So we don't have to worry, because God is in control of your individual life. But, you know, it would be a bit strange, wouldn't it, if we know some good news about our lives and we don't pass it on to anybody else. It's a bit odd if we think, yes, God is looking after me. Jesus knows where I'm going, what job I could do, and open up possibilities for me. And I don't tell anybody else about it. That's pretty mean. And dare I say it, it's what we do every day. A little personal story. A few weeks ago, I was shopping at the Quarry Centre, and I met a couple that I knew quite well some years ago, but I hadn't seen them for several years. Their son was in the same class as Sikle, so we saw them at rugby matches, cricket matches, school functions. They played at each other's house. I got to know them reasonably well. I hadn't seen them for several years, so we bump into each other in Woolworths, and we have a chat, and what's Sikle doing now, and what's so the chat goes on. They had heard that I'd had cancer, and so they said to me, "Oh, Alan, how's your health? How did that work out?" And I tell them the story about that, and that's fine. And then politely I said to them, and what about you? How are you? And it's one of those questions you ask, you don't really expect an answer. You just say, "Oh, how are you?" And the person says, "Great," or whatever it is. So I asked the question, "How are you?" And it turned out this woman had just the day before got a diagnosis that she had cancer. They were in Hilton that day because they were in Hilton Life visiting the oncologist, and they were doing some shopping up in Hilton, and then the next day she was starting radiation therapy. This came as a complete shock to me, and I sympathized, but you know what I didn't do? I didn't tell them about the Lord who has control. I didn't. I wasn't ready for it. I wasn't expecting it. I just said polite things that their next door neighbor would have said. I didn't tell them about Jesus and that he was in control. I didn't. I missed it. I blew it completely that day. You see, I wasn't prepared. And in the week since then, a little song that I learned in Sunday school, and that wasn't yesterday, I learned it in Sunday school about 60 years ago probably, came into my head. And some of the not so young people might know it. Lead me to some soul today. teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and do not know the way. I suggest that's a little song you could learn and you could put it into practice every day. You see, we don't have to engineer who we're going to. We can turn to the Lord and say, Lord, will you lead me to somebody today? And we don't have to work out what clever lines we're going to say. We can say, Lord, you teach me what I should be saying to these people. And it should break our hearts that there are people we know who are lost in their sin. They don't know Jesus. They don't know the one who's in control. And how do we carry on and just say nice things to them when we meet them in Woolworths? That's my shocking story. It really shocked me, to be honest. I know the one who is in control. I know the one who is a great comfort in my life. And I don't tell people about it. That's shocking. Absolutely shocking. And so my encouragement to you today, think about those little words. If you've got a notebook, you could even write them down and memorize them. Lead me to some soul today. Lord, take me to somebody that you know I should speak to. Lord, you give me the words to say. And he will. And then you won't have the horrible experience I had of ending up talking to somebody and failing them. That's a weighty responsibility that I blew. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're in control. You're in control of world events. We don't know what's going on. We don't have to know what's going on, but we know you know, and we can relax. Father, we rejoice that you care for us, that you sent your son to die for us so that we no one who is in control in our lives. And Father, we pray that you would give us the softness of heart, that we would look around and see people who don't know you, people who don't know that sense of comfort that there's someone in control of their lives. And may we not, at the end of the day, have to say, I failed. May we turn to you to guide us to those that you want us to speak to and put the words in our mouths that you want us to say.